Thank you, Ms. Clark. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning. Go to John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. I'm glad that I have found out the secret that's not so secret on how you can go in. Amen. I'm glad that I know that I know that I know. And it's not because of what I've done or what I can do, but because of what Jesus has done on Calvary. And that's why I can go in. I want to, John chapter number 5, just to give you a little context to the chapter here, you'll find that the Lord Jesus is kind of coming back in during one of the feasts of the Jews. And along the way, while he's in Jerusalem, he meets a man that's just lame. That's all I can say. He's lame and broken down and in a bad way. And he kind of walks by him and what a blessing it is. Jesus asked him, he laid beside the pool at Bethesda there. And you can see it at the beginning of the chapter. I encourage you to go back and read it. We're going to begin reading later in the chapter. But he pretty much tells the man in verse 8 to rise up, take up thy bed and walk. He pretty much just at his word. And the man believed him. I thought as I read it, the man is kind of complaining to Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, you've been laying around this pool a long time. You've been laying on the sidelines for a long time. And he tells Jesus, I don't have anybody. And I thought to myself, you know, sometimes when we come to the church, I know there's some folks in the room that you're generations of people. But every one of us at some place in our life will come to a place where we feel like we don't got anybody. You know, and this man's laying beside the pool and he's just laying there and he's thinking, the reason God made a way for the angels to come stir the water and for me to be able to get in and be healed. And he just thought, but you know, I'm just so crippled up that I got nobody to help me to get in first. I can't get to be that first person that gets in the water. But I'm glad that in every one of the cases throughout so many people that I've heard, those that will have Jesus pass by their life, they find somebody when they don't feel like they got anybody. And Jesus was the same way for this man. He didn't say, well, you ought to quit complaining and get a little closer to the water. You ought to hang in there and work a little harder. There's a lot of religion out there to tell you that today, folks. But when Jesus passed by, and if you get Jesus in truth, it's not hang on a little bit longer, pray a little harder. It's all Jesus. Jesus plus nothing. It's always going to be Jesus. And when you see him pass by your life, boy, you ought to grab on and just let him hang on to you. I've heard so many people that talk about hanging on. But I'm glad that I'm you know, in John chapter 10, I'm the one in the Father's hand. And Jesus, and I'm in his hand as well. And folks, I'm not the one hanging on. He's hanging on to me. And I'm so thankful this morning as we see the scripture today. I want to preach a message. It is Fish Fry Sunday. And I almost preached a message on deep fried faith. But I don't feel like that's where the Lord would have me go this morning. So we'll take the title for the tape room. The title of the message today is Out of the Frying Pan and Into the Fire. Out of the frying pan and into the fire. Let's pray before we start this morning. Dear Lord, we come to you the best way we know how. And again, Lord, as your messenger boy, I pray, God, that you just use me. Help me, Lord, to give and preach the message from your word that you've given me this week for your people. I pray, God, if there are those here, without a doubt, there are people that have come and visiting the church today that don't know for sure where they'll spend eternity. I pray today that they would put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ so they might be saved, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly. Holy Spirit of God, you do the work that I cannot do. I pray you'd go into the hearts of the hearers and that you would draw all men to the Lord Jesus Christ that he might be lifted up. We ask it all in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. In John chapter number 5, and we'll begin in verse 14, we see this man has taken up his bed and begun to walk. And as he begins to walk away, we find that the old Pharisee, now the book is full of folks that are religious people. We live in a world full of folks that are religious. And we find this man who has had this wonderful miracle done to him, and the Bible makes it very specific that this miracle was done on the Sabbath day. And the man simply took off to walk in, and the Pharisees took him to task, not saying, boy, what a great miracle has been done, but they see the man walking away with his bed because Jesus told him to. He told him to take up his bed and walk. And the man walked off with his bed, but then as the man who had been healed, which was clear to everybody, who had been laying around beside that pool for years and nobody else decided to stop and help him into the water or help him in any other way, when Jesus passed by and the man found help, other religious people began to tear the man down. Who is it? He was quick to throw Jesus under the bus, by the way, as well. All right, he's like, listen, some man told me to take up my bed. I'm walking with this thing because the one that healed me told me to take it. He said, well, who is he? He goes, I don't get his name. What kind of people? Boy, you think about, just think about us. And I know that this is a Jewish setting and it's in Jerusalem, but this could very well be America because there's so many people with their hand out. Amen. All right, and just like this man, they need a hand. They need a hand out and a hand up because the world is spinning out of control for them and they need it. But if they're not careful, when somebody reaches back out with their hand, they don't even take long enough to find out who that person is or to even say thank you. They just think that people ought to. Now listen, folks, I'm thankful that I serve a God who, whenever I reach out, reaches down for me and latches on to me, but I surely don't want to be guilty of not being thankful for whatever God does in my life. I want to praise Him. Sometimes I don't even know what God is doing in my life, but I still, through the times when I don't know, I want to thank Him and praise Him for His goodness. You know, oftentimes we find ourselves at the lowest point, but sometimes we need to think about, maybe I'm at this point because I haven't been thankful. Maybe I'm at this point where I'm in the frying pan because I haven't praised Him when He was good. Folks, I just want you to understand that God is a God who wants to be praised and wants to be thanked. And I know that He is a God of love, and in no way would He punish you. But I had a daddy who was really good to me. And sometimes I was thankful. And you know, when I was thankful, He was even better. He was so good. And sometimes when I thought it was going bad, it was for my good and His glory sometimes. Right. Folks, I'm just telling you, in this Christian life, sometimes we think that we deserve God's best when God gave His best when He sent His Son to die on Calvary. Right. And everything else after that, we ought to thank and praise Him for, because He's already given us His best. But we think we got to have the house and 10 cars and all the things that the world thinks are worthwhile and the best, when God just, He promised us salvation and already gave us His best. But He also wants it for our good. Folks, I just tell you this morning, what a blessing it is to know that we know that we know that we're on our way to heaven. To have it signed, sealed, and delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent from heaven by His Father to come and die on Calvary, to live a perfect life in this unperfect world, and then to deal with all these folks. Boy, you can't open the New Testament without realizing that just like you or I deal with Pharisaical Christians, Jesus dealt with that. You're not facing any temptation that Jesus didn't already walk through. You're not dealing with anything that Jesus didn't did. Even for the title this morning, out of the frying pan, amen, if I could get it out, out of the frying pan and into the fire, that is an old saying. That comes all the way from Aesop's Fables. Do you know what the title of the little Aesop fable that comes from? Worse and Worse. In the story is about fish who were thrown alive into the frying pan. And while they're in the frying pan, they have a conversation one with the other of how they should just jump out of the pan because it'd be better for them than getting fried. But Aesop's fable wasn't done on top of a cook stove. It was being cooked over an open fire. And when they took it upon themselves, when they felt uncomfortable in the pan, they together collectively came up with a plan in the story. And they all jumped out of the pan at the same time. And they jumped from the frying pan into the fire and were consumed. You say, what's your meaning here? Well, listen, it seems that way in the story. Jesus does some good, and all of a sudden after his good, he feels like he gets evil for it. Look at the scripture with me today. I want you to see this. It seems like over and over again we see this in the scripture. He says in John chapter 5 and verse number 14, afterwards Jesus findeth the man. So the man has told them he didn't know who it was that told him to take up his bed and walk. And that's where we're picking up the story in verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus findeth them in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. That plainly tells us that this wasn't something that was just for someone else that God did to him for his glory. This man had had sin in his life, and it brought this sickness onto him. Look at verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Do you know, sometimes when we tell people what they really need, sometimes they'll run and tell somebody about it, won't they? This man, I don't know about you, but there are other instances where Jesus tells somebody and they don't go back to the Pharisees. They know better than to go back to the Pharisees because they know the Pharisees hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they were thankful, they love him. This man doesn't show a lot of thankfulness. As soon as he knows who Jesus is, he goes right back to the Pharisees and tells. Now, look at it with me. He says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I want you to see in the story, and I think it's very, very clear. Jesus is here, and he goes and just does good. You ever gone and just done good, and you feel like you get evil from it? You feel when you just want to help somebody, and all of a sudden when you help somebody, you know, people in the world call it Murphy's Law. No good will go unpunished is what the world tells us, right? But folks, I'm going to tell you, just like Jesus here, you got to realize as a Christian, when you get saved and you're on your way to heaven, sometimes we think everything is going to be peaches and cream, but that is not what the Bible tells us. The Bible teaches us that if the world hated Jesus Christ, then they're going to hate you. If people are not living and living a spiritual life and being spiritually discerning, they're not always going to give you good when you do good. Sometimes they're going to give you evil. If we were to read other passages of Scripture, we have a good Father in heaven. And if I'm going to be a good father on earth, if my child asks me a fish, the Bible says, who of a good father is going to give him a serpent? But we live in a day and age, and we've heard tell and read stories. You know, sometimes when we get so caught up with me, me, me first, sometimes we don't always give good gifts. Sometimes the only person we're thinking about is me. I don't see where you're going with this. What do you think the fish were thinking about in that frying pan? They couldn't see the fire. They couldn't see anything else. They were sizzling and cooking in the pan, and the only thing that they had their mind on, and I realized why. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I was a little boy, even though my mom saw, I saw those hot coals on the top of the stove. Listen, for all of you that are younger than me, there was no such thing as a glass top range when I was a kid. Okay, there was a glowing red coil that would leave its mark on you for eternity when you touched it. And when mom said hot and you could get your hand up there and you touched it, when you removed it, you knew what hot meant. Forever. You may have a parent that didn't teach you that way. My mom tried to stop me, but my dad was the other way. My mom would say, you know, nowadays they put all those little plastic things in all the outlets to protect kids. My dad gave me something to put in there. And he said, see, you don't do that again, did you? No. Right? I learned quick. Sometimes you learn by doing. But you know, each and every one of us, not everybody has had a life where we could go back, and we've seen some folks that the world just busted them down to nothing. They didn't have anything and they needed a hand up. Some of us have never experienced that. Some of us have never come so low that we felt like we were starting again. But you know, sometimes people do feel that way. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love us or God's not invested in our life. And it doesn't mean that God threw us in the frying pan so that we could leap out into the fire. When we're saved, God is so good to us. Sometimes we do have pruning. Sometimes we do go through the fire, but it's for a purifying, because God wants us to experience something that He can use for His honor and glory. And don't ever think that God's hand is not on you or helping you or holding you and keeping you. Because listen, when you hop out of the fire, the natural man does burn up. But sometimes we can pass through the fire because, like the Hebrew boys, He's in the fire with us. You say, preacher, I don't understand what God's doing. Well, just like it's been said, a lot of times we don't see clearly until after it's all over. Until we're on the other side of the purifying and we're on the other side of what God is trying to teach us, that we can look back and see that God brought us all the way through so that we could be right where He wants us, right in His will, right where He wants to use us. Way too many times, if we're not careful, we'll hop out of the frying pan and into a fire. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just saying, sometimes we hop out of the place of testing. We hop out of the place that God wants us to prove us and help us. And we hop out into a place. And then you say, well, is God just going to let me burn up? Not if you're His. But I can tell you, one of the hardest things I've ever dealt with folks, people that love the Lord, is when they've jumped out of God's will trying to find it again. And let me just remind you, because this is one of the things that every one of us need to hear. God's will is not some mysterious, mystical place. And that is the only place we can be blessed. God's will is to do right and to do what you know to do right. That means if you're a Christian and you know you ought to be in church, be in church. If you're a Christian and you know to go soul winning, go soul winning. If you know to do right and God's led your heart to sing and to lead a choir, then do everything that you know God has directed your heart to do. And when you are busy in what you know is God's will, every time I've ever seen God do something with somebody, it's when they're busy in the midst of what they know to do. And then God moves and blesses and does more than you could ever ask or think. Because too many times, if we're not careful, we'll jump out of the frying pan and into the fire. And what will seem to us, it'll be worse and worse because we jumped on God's will. College students, you need to take a note, because without a doubt, you may have thought that there would be no problems when you went to Landmark Baptist College. But you will do some battling. You will do some things where it feels like, man, this is uncomfortable, and I don't know what God is doing. But if you stay the course and stay in His will, God will do a work like that you could never have imagined for yourself if you just stay the course and do what God wants you to do. Church member, it's no different for you. Each one of us is just surrendering to what we know that God has already put us into, and then see what God's going to do with us. I want you to see here what I think is what such a blessing. Jesus mentions this here, and just so we can kind of move a little bit, I want you to look here. He sends so much from verses 19 all the way to 24 that we read. And any time that Jesus repeats himself, it's important to reread that and to really focus. In verse 19, he says, "Then Jesus answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you." So Jesus repeats himself. This is very important. Listen up, listen up. You ever been with a teacher that says, "Hey, listen up, listen up"? Now, I know you're trying to read your Bible, but you know, my preacher always said, "If I don't have your eyes, I don't have your ears." Verily, verily, look at the scripture. "I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Jesus is going to go through these verses, and he tries to cue everybody that is seeking to kill him in. They want to do him in. They want to kill the Savior of the world because they are looking for a Messiah, not this Jesus. What is they're saying? How could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because they couldn't just see that he was born there. Nobody asked him where he was born. They see all the miracles and they realize this should have been the Messiah. And it could, he's just fulfilling everything that the Messiah would do in every point. But, you know, well, it's just easy enough because he's from Nazareth. It can't be him. Jesus is saying, hey, you ought to check up. Because you see, if you watch what I'm doing, everything the Father sent me to do, that's what I'm doing and fulfilling in every point. Folks, you know, there's a people all over the world that believe in Jesus, but they believe he's a prophet. You see, he's building and trying to help the folks that seek to kill him and those that had not believed on him yet. He's trying to help them understand that there is salvation in none other name under heaven other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's telling them and he's building a case for himself that my Father sent me here to seek and to save that which was lost. My Father sent me here to fulfill in every point, everything that's ever been predicted of me so that I could lay down my life and rise again so that you might have life. He is the resurrection and the life. He goes on to say in verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he doeth, that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Now listen what he says. He could have named anything. He could have named anything that he was about to do, but the thing that was most important, and to me, folks, when I turn up my ears, the most important thing that mattered to me was that he could give life. I've heard all about Jesus Christ and how he changed water into wine, and that was important, but I didn't care a whole lot about that. I heard all about how he had made the blind man to see, but I myself have never been blind, and it didn't matter that much to me. But when I found out that the Son of God came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again that he might give me life, and to give me life more abundant, it checked up because I knew that I was a man and that this man's body one day would be laid in the ground and that I couldn't live forever on my own, but one had come to give me life and to give me eternal life that I could live forever. Folks, when I heard that there was one that came and died for me, that I didn't have to spend eternity in a devil's hell, but that I could spend it in his home, in his heaven, with his Father, boy, it turned up and changed things for me. I said, I must have this Jesus. I must know this Jesus. He goes right here and he says, "For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Listen, folks, you know Jesus in his earthly ministry would raise three people from the dead. When he talked about future things he would do here in the gospel, he references. Do you realize that he goes and on the road, I mean, it just kind of happenstance, but Jesus didn't do anything by accident, but they were walking, going to the next thing, but a funeral procession came by. Now, Jesus was known for causing trouble, and sometimes people said for worse and worse, and people were trying to grieve and have a time where they could go bury their son, but Jesus messed up that funeral. And he took that old widow woman's son, and he came and raised him up right there on the road, a son of Israel. Folks, I don't know if you could, if you've ever pictured it this way, but he raised up a son of Israel, and then Jairus came and found Jesus and said, my daughter needs to be sick. She's sick unto death. Would you please come? And about halfway to the house, somebody meets him and says, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. But what did Jesus say? Well, I'm sorry we didn't make it. I'll go on back to town now. I'm sorry, Jairus, we tried. But no, the Son of God went all the way. Even to the place when he said, she's not dead, she just sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But nobody was laughing when the little girl got up and walked out of that place. You say, Jesus really could do that? Yes, if Jesus could do that for someone in the flesh, folks, I believe that he can quicken not only the flesh, but also the spirit. And help us to pass from death into life. You see, he raised up a son of Israel and then a daughter of Israel. And Lazarus is a wonderful picture of the believer. Someone who had already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ was not blinded or thought anything else, but he was a friend of Jesus. And I want you to understand this, folks. Jesus did not cry. It was a traditional thing for a Jew to weep and to mourn with someone, even if they didn't know him. Jesus didn't mourn and cry over that boy walking down the street. He just raised him up. The Bible never says that he cried for the daughter of Israel. He never went and shed tears. He just told the damsel to get up. But he showed up at the grave of his friend, a person that would become a part of the bride of Christ. And he broke down and cried. And the Bible records it for us in the shortest verse in the Bible, because Jesus cared. And if you wonder why he cared, not just because he was a friend, but Lazarus would become a part of the bride of Christ, the church of the living God. You say, well, you mean he loves us more than he does Israel? No, at least as much, but he shed tears for his friend. And I thank God that that day he didn't say, come forth, because everybody in the graveyard would have got up. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. You say, well, preacher, why are you making such a big deal? I'm just saying, folks, I hope you understand we serve a living God who, after he finished the work of salvation, that means he came and he lived and did filled everything that the Old Testament said the Messiah would do, and then laid down his life and then took it up again and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of heaven. The Son of the living God waiting to come back for his church. And you say, preacher, why is that so important? Because it's important that we believe on him. You see, there are a lot of people that think you trust in Jesus and you work. And that's not how it works. It's trusting in his finished work. You may have gone to a place that told you that you need to accept Christ and then be baptized for salvation. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. There may be some of you in the building today that think that it's me believing in Jesus Christ and then all my works in Sunday school or for the church. No, you work for him because you love him, not because you have to be saved. If you add anything to Jesus Christ, that doesn't equal salvation. There is none other name under heaven that salvation is equivalent with other than the name of Jesus Christ. Not Jesus plus my works, not Jesus plus my baptism, not Jesus plus anything, but Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Say, preacher, look at the scripture with me. I want you to see how plain Jesus makes it in verse 24. You see, he begins and gives them all this verily, verily from verse 19, but he stops when he gets to verse 24. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Do you know this book says in Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know I heard about Jesus? I've never seen him with my own two eyes. Do you know even the Old Testament Jews wouldn't know what they had seen had they not heard about what the Messiah would do? Faith has always come by hearing, and hearing always, always, always by the word of God. This morning you have heard about Jesus, and not only what he has done, but what he will do if you call upon his name. According to the scripture, he says, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. He said, believeth on the Father? Yeah. John 3:16 is a simple verse. But it was the Father who sent the Son to die on Calvary. It was the love of the Holy Father. Listen, do you know that you realize this, that salvation, it's all three parts of God bound up? That's why it's not any of you. God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world in Ephesians chapter 1. In that same chapter, the Lord Jesus shed his blood. His blood is what covers our sin. And then the Holy Spirit in verse 13 seals us until the day of redemption. The reason I can be saved and stay saved has not got anything to do with me. It's got everything to do with God. Believeth on him that sent him and hath everlasting life. Not could, but past tense hath. If you hear about Jesus and you believe on Jesus and confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that he hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Hath eternal life. Let me ask you this. The rest of this verse kind of gives me this. You see, it says, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let me just remind you, folks. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned and fell. He was a man that God had made and was made without sin. But that man sinned in the garden and death passed upon all men. You see, the scripture gives us, and is passed from death unto life. The reason the Bible uses that terminology is because death has already passed upon all men. Every one of us is headed toward devil's hell if we've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and his payment at Calvary. Because Adam, our father, way back in the garden, jumped into the frying pan. Every one of us this morning has found ourselves at one time or the other, we realize we were in the frying pan. That this earth is just a passing time, and if we don't do something, something is going to happen in eternity. And if we're not careful, if we don't look to Jesus for salvation, because he is the only one that can save, we will, like the fish, look around and talk around, and we'll come up with some plan of our own, and we will jump straight out of this firing pan and into the fire of a devil's hell. But I'm so thankful that I'm not lost in my sins anymore, because one day I realized I was in a frying pan. And the only thing that was ahead for me was my goose getting cooked and spending eternity in a devil's hell. But then I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I heard with my ears, and I believe with my heart, and I confess that he was the very Son of God. And I ask him to give me that eternal life that he promised me in Scripture. And much like I've said so many times, that but changes everything. But it's passed from death unto life. Folks, this morning, the question this morning is, why would you jump out of the firing pan into the fire? Why wouldn't you jump out of the firing pan right into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't you choose heaven over hell? Why would you not choose that for yourself this morning? Would you let pride, I don't want to walk down and receive Christ in front of these folks? Would you let bad religion that has told you all your life it's Jesus plus works? Would you let somebody that told you that it was Jesus plus baptism hold you up from accepting him and realizing that it is the only the finished work of Calvary that could save me? What is it going to take for you to jump out of the frying pan into eternal life? Because every one of us have already passed from life unto death. It is only Jesus that can take you and pass you from death unto life. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as we stand to our feet and the musicians come, let me ask you this morning. Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have not, if that is a no for you, why don't you trust him today? With heads bowed and eyes closed, the church praying, as Brother Burt begins to sing, if you're not saved, if you're not sure of heaven, why don't you step out and meet me in the front and let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Just step out and come this way. This is an old-fashioned invitation, and we are inviting you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. As folks come, you come. If God dealt with your heart in another issue, if you need to be baptized, if you need to join the church, whatever it is that God has asked you to do, you step out and come, as Brother Burt sings.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
Bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me urge you to take time to step out and come. We want you to be saved. We want you to spend eternity in heaven. We don't want you to die and go to a devil's hell. The reason we assemble as a church body and we meet together is for the fellowship of the saints, but also that others might step out and come and do exactly what each one of us have done, and that is receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here and you need to be saved, please step out and come as Brother Burt sings.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
While we're in attitude of prayer, we just ask you to pray. If you hear, you say, preacher, why are you going on? Because I know that somebody in this building needs to receive Jesus as their Savior. See, I had a dad that came into a building just like this on a special day, and there were invitation hymn given one after the other. And I wonder, you know, it wasn't until Thursday night that my dad received Christ. But folks, if you're in the building and you don't know, you know you're not guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are. Well, today is the day of salvation, is what the Bible says. If you're not sure of heaven, please don't leave the building without knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven, because you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll give you another opportunity to come while heads are bowed and folks that are saved are praying. If you're not sure you're saved, you're not 100% sure of heaven because of what you've done with Christ, would you step out and come as Brother Burt sings?
Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
All right. All right, if you look this way, I just appreciate everybody being here. Thank you, all our visitors. And you say, Preacher, I know you really push for folks to be saved. Listen, I realize that folks can be saved at the altar, at the back door, anywhere on the property, but we have a time, we have an invitation for souls to be saved, and that's why we push it. I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I didn't work the invitation as hard as I do the message. And so I pray, if you're here and you didn't come during the invitation, why don't you come to me during the fish fryer? Meet me at the back door right after the service, and I'll be glad to take the Bible and show you what Jesus did, how he died on Calvary, and how he rose again, and how you can accept him as your Savior. We want you to be able to do that, all right? We're going to pray not only for here, but also for the food. And if you are here and you've got a visitor and you all are going to stay and eat with us, please make your way right over to the fellowship hall. It's over this way if you've never been here before. And I know the fish is fried. I went 10 minutes over to make sure it was all done. And you're laughing because you know I always go 10 minutes over, right? Amen. Hey, you didn't have to say amen about that, Brother Richard. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and pray together. And Brother Perkins, if you'd come and pray for us and also pray for the food. Thank you, my brother.
Father, we do love you this morning. We do thank you for the message, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll allow us to take it with us and meditate upon it. And Father, as we dismiss this morning, Lord, we pray for all the buses, pray for their safety, pray that you'll take us home safe and bring us back safe tonight. And Father, we want to ask a blessing upon the food today, Lord. We ask a blessing upon the fellowship. We love you and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.